Hi, everyone. It's Daryl. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon on the podcast. I never could have imagined that these messages I preached to rooms years and decades ago would serve many people beyond those rooms. I love Jesus and His Word, and it is a great joy to be able to share what He has taught me with you. This year, the team and I want to continue to serve disciples of Jesus around the world by sharing more sermons, old and new, as well as new resources that the Lord has impressed on my heart to give away. It has always been our desire to give all of this away for free. But for those of you who would want to and are able to partner to help us give away more this year, you would be welcome to join us. You can do so at the website the team has set up, daryljohnson.ca/donate. You can also leave a message for us there and tell us what has impacted you personally. Simply hit the Contact Us button to do that. We'd love to be able to hear from you. I would especially like to know what is ministering to you from the sermons. Thank you again for listening. May God bless you, and I hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Daryl Johnson Podcast. This is week two of a series Daryl did back in 2013 at First Baptist Church in Vancouver called Making Maturing Disciples of Christ. Preaching from Romans 12 verses 1 through 8, Daryl shares in this message about the great privilege of serving our world through Jesus's body, and more specifically through the unique giftings he has given us. In this sermon, Daryl unpacks the seven gifts or wirings that Paul writes about, encouraging listeners to exercise these gifts in order to mature in our own discipleship to Jesus. Now, two quick notes, one about this upcoming Advent season and one about the sermon. First, if you're wanting to prepare your heart for Advent or you're preaching Advent personally, we highly recommend Daryl's book, The Most Wonderful Time of All Years. You can order that on daryljohnson.ca. Lastly, around the 29-minute mark of this sermon, Daryl ends his sermon but then enters into a time of Q&R with the congregation. Please feel free to end the sermon there, or you can continue listening to enjoy the question period. All right, without anything further, here's Daryl.
The Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. If you are able, please stand for the reading. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God.
Living God, we believe that you enabled the Apostle Paul
to think in these ways and then to write down what you taught him. And I pray now in your mercy and grace that you would help us enter into and live the reality he is describing here. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently exploring the unspeakable privilege Jesus is giving us. Come, follow me, he says. Come, join me in the grand adventure of being my disciples in the world. In his letter to the disciples living in the capital city of the Roman Empire, the Apostle Paul, a radical disciple, if there ever was one, opens up for us another dimension, another angle, another aspect on discipleship. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. In light of the great sacrifice, in light of God coming to us as a person, as one of us on earth in Jesus Christ, in light of God in Jesus giving his life for the life of the world on the cross, in light of this unfathomable mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Present your whole self. That's the idea. Present your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your whole self as a living sacrifice in response to the mercies of God. And when we do this, we begin to change. We are transformed. Metamorphosized is the word that Paul actually uses. And we discover the great privilege of discipleship. That privilege, in a word, is participation. When we, in response to God's grace in Jesus Christ, offer up our whole selves as living sacrifices, we begin to participate. We begin to participate in the life of God. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to himself. And when he calls us to himself, he calls us into his life. And we soon discover that his life is a participation in the life of his Father and in the life of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus calls us to participate in his life, he is giving us the unspeakable privilege of participating in the life of the triune God. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As living sacrifices, we begin to participate in the inner life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow! And as living sacrifices, we then begin to participate in the mission of God. Come, follow me. It's the call to follow Jesus into his ongoing work in the world. The call to discipleship is the call to participate in the creative, redemptive, restorative, healing, reconciling work of the Trinity in the world. Wow, wow. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to realize and embrace in Romans 12 is that each of us has been graced to participate in this participation in a unique way. According to the grace given to us, he says in verse 6, charis is the word, according to the charis given to us. Charis leads to charisma. Charis bestows charisma. Each of us who follow Jesus Christ has been graced. We've been charised. We've been charismatized. Every disciple of Jesus, every living sacrifice is a charismatic person. given charis, graced by Jesus to participate in his mission in the world. Wow! Now, the way I like to put it is that each of us has been wired. Wired in unique ways for this participation. And I use the word wired instead of just gifted, because being graced is constitutive of our very being. It is who we are. This grace is not only given to us, it grabs hold of us. This grace not only comes upon us, it is built into us. And one of the keys for functioning as a disciple of Jesus Christ is coming to terms with this wiring. We function as maturing disciples as we live out our unique charismatic wiring. Or another way to come at what Paul is getting at is to use the word motivation. What Jesus gives us, what Jesus builds into us, are unique motivations for ministry. And we function as followers of Jesus Christ as we come to terms with this unique motivation he has built into us. We function as maturing disciples by living out our unique charismatic motivations. Now, in Romans 12, Paul identifies seven such wirings, seven such unique motivations for God, to participate in God's ministry. They are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Seven. Why seven? Likely because through the prophet Isaiah, I think Isaiah is Paul's favorite prophet, God speaks of the Messiah as being graced in a sevenfold way. Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, on Messiah, on Jesus, and then goes on to speak of seven expressions of the Spirit's presence and work on the Messiah. Seven is also, for the biblical authors, the number of completion, the number of perfection. Through the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus of Nazareth, God bestows on the body of Jesus, the church, complete and perfect grace. Sevenfold wiring of the people of God to fully participate in the mission of God in the world. The seven wirings are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Manifesting the manifold work of the Holy Spirit in and through the body of Christ. In this text, Paul wants us to realize that every disciple of Jesus is wired in one of these seven ways. Each of these wirings is but one way that Jesus himself is fully wired. He alone operates in all seven of those wirings. None of these wirings operates by itself. They all operate by cooperating with the others. That's why Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Do not think that because you've been graced by the Spirit of God that you can operate alone. You cannot. It's all together. Now, here's how I want to proceed. I did some of this with a group of you about 3 years ago now on a Sunday evening seminar. I want to walk through this list of wirings three times. The first time to give a brief definition of each. The second time to suggest the passions in each of these wirings. And then the third time to suggest some of the downsides or pitfalls of each of these wirings. Then, assuming we have the time, I think we will, I'll entertain some of the questions that you might be texting even now. And then I'll wrap it up by giving you a set of questions you can be asking yourself to discern and exercise your unique wiring. Okay? Three times through this list. But before we do, a little story. This story is told by a man named Bruce Bugbee, who's a leadership consultant. And he writes, it's the right page here. It wasn't too long after creation when the animals got together to form a school. They wanted the best school possible, offering their students a well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. In order to graduate from this school, all the animals had to take all the courses. The duck was excellent at swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor. But he was only making passing grades at climbing and was getting a very poor grade in running. The duck was so slow in running, he had to stay after school every day to practice. There was only a little improvement because his webbed feet got so badly worn. With such worn feet, he was only able to get an average grade in swimming. But average was quite acceptable to everyone. No one worried much about that except the duck. The rabbit was at the top of her class in running, but after a while she developed a twitch in her leg from all the time she spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. The squirrel was a peak performer in climbing, but was constantly frustrated in flying class. His body became so bruised from all the hard landings, and he didn't do well in climbing and ended up pretty poor in running. The eagle was a continual problem student. She was severely disciplined for being nonconformist. For example, in climbing class, she would always beat everyone to the top of the tree, but insisted on using her own way to get there. By now, you're getting the point of the story. Each of the animals had a particular expertise. When they did what they were designed to do, wired to do, they excelled. When they tried to operate outside their area of expertise, they were not nearly as effective. Think about it for a moment. Can ducks run? Sure they can. Is that what they're best at? No. And I love this line. Many churches and organizations are full of running ducks. People who are trying to do the best they can, but are in positions they're not gifted to do. What if we got the ducks in the water, the squirrels in the trees, and the birds in the air? Would it change anything? Definitely. Everyone would perform well in their area of expertise. God has given spiritual gifts and natural talents to each believer. They are the specific ways in which you and I will excel. Everyone is not ideally suited for each position or task. In many cases, training may improve one's skills, but without the corresponding gifts needed to meet the expectations of the position, training can only make incremental improvements. Okay, let's go through this list. First time, with a brief definition of each. Prophecy. It means to speak forth, to foretell. And in the process, the prophet might be foretelling, but the burden is to forthtell. Thus says the Lord, the ability to speak a fresh word from God to God's people. Now, this wiring cannot be exercised at will. A person wired in this way can't announce, 2 o'clock tomorrow, you come here, I'll prophesy. It's under the direct influence of the Spirit of God. That's why the prophets of old always say, the word of the Lord, what? Came upon me. Yes, they were studying. Yes, they were doing their work, their reflection. But this word came upon them. So this prophecy is not necessarily preaching. Most preaching is teaching or exhortation. And you hope that in that context, the prophetic word comes. It was Michael Green who says, prophecy is a particular word at a particular time for a particular people for a particular purpose. It may be a word of warning or comfort, a word of demand, a word of encounter. But when it happens, the people of God know that it's happened. Service. The word is diakonia, from which we get deacon. Now, all of us are to be servants, right? You can't name the name of Jesus Christ without being a servant. But I think the Apostle Paul says there's certain people who are uniquely wired for service. This wiring is being aware of temporal needs and wanting to be involved in meeting tangible, visible, immediate needs of other people. Teaching. Careful, systematic interpretation and application of Scripture. Imparting information. Helping people understand the word. The burden of this person is faithfulness. Clark Pinnock once asked, Why do we need theology? And his answer was, because Christianity is a missionary religion, and if we're going to get the message out, it had better get it out right. So teachings about protecting and passing on the faith once for all given to the saints. Exhortation. The word is parakalesis, which is related to the word paraclete, the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. Parakalesis means one called alongside, like paralegal or paramedical. Called alongside for a lot of reasons. To comfort, to convict, to console, to counsel. This person comes alongside to help another person move on to the next step of discipleship. C.E.B. Cranfield, in his commentary, says, this is about helping Christians live out their obedience to the gospel. Giving. All of us are to be givers, right? But I think this is a unique wiring to give in unique ways. This is a motivation to give in very generous ways. Now, there's a debate. Are these people giving their own wealth, or as John Calvin said, are these people giving away the wealth of the church? Now, I think it's the first, giving away their own wealth, but that's exactly the person you want to put in charge of the finances of the church. They are catalysts for generosity. And Paul says, if that's how you're wired, go for it with great liberality. Leading. Paul uses a military term here. It means to stand up before others, to step at the head of the line and get things moving, to whip things into shape. This gift, by the way, throughout Scripture is very important for the role of elders or leaders in the church. Another way of saying this is administration, managing people, resource, and process. And then mercy. Mercy is the key word for Romans 9, 10, and 11. Mercy is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God giving us, what did I say that wrong? Not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is also the capacity to feel with others. Whether the trouble of the person brought it on themselves or it was outside themselves doesn't matter, because the mercy person just wants to be there and can feel with the other person. Now the question is, which of those is most Christ-like? I'm hearing it. All of them. That's correct. Every one of these wirings is one of the ways Jesus responds to the brokenness of life. So let me give you another story, and I owe the genesis to this story to my friend Dr. Glenn Thorpe. Let's imagine that I am walking across the platform here, and I trip on one of these many cords that are here. This box goes, and all these cookies come out, and there's this horrible mess here. Okay. Now, imagine seven different people responding out of their wiring. See if you find yourself. The mercy person comes up here, says to me, Daryl, it can happen to anyone, and puts her arms around me. The leader says, Abe, would you go get a broom and a dustpan? Hobe, will you go get some duct tape and tape down these cords? And James, would you then go over to IGA and buy some new cookies? Brent, will you call together the CLT to form a committee to look into the problem of all these cords up here on the stage? The giving person says, wait, I'll buy the cookies. And here is some money to get a better audio-visual system so you don't have these cords up here. The exhortation person says, next time, Daryl, you should walk around the cords. And you should be more upfront about what you feel about these cords. They've been bothering you since you came to First Baptist, haven't they? The teaching person says, the reason this happened is twofold. First, cords should not be left unsecured. And second, the cookies should have been put in a better box than that. The service person says, here, I'll clean it up. The prophecy person says, this is what happens. when you are not careful. Do you see the parable in this? Cords are always laying across your path. The evil one is always trying to trip you up. You need to start paying attention to all the visible and invisible enemies around you. Now, do you see yourself in this story? And again, which response is most Christ-like? Answer, all of them. And I submit to you that most conflict in the church is due to one particular wiring demanding that all members of the church respond to the brokenness of life the same way. We're going to respond to life at least 7 different ways. And I submit to you that burnout in ministry is not due to doing too much, but to not doing what you're wired for. You'll burn out if you're put into a position you're not wired for. Okay, so I got to move fast. Let's go through the list a second time, and this time I'm going to suggest passions of these wirings. The passion of prophecy is to see and help others see. The passion of the servant is to see to it that needs are met. The passion of the teacher is to understand and help others understand. The passion of exhortation is to come alongside and help others take the next step. The passion of the giver is to make resources available so ministry can happen. The passion of the leader is to get the job done. And the passion of mercy is to be there for another human being. Now, hopefully, there's a little bit of those passions in all of us. I mean, Jesus Christ dwells within us, so he's going to rub off on all of us in some way. But one of those, I think, is going to be dominant in us. Which would be for you? Let me suggest some other words and phrases that unpack the passions. Prophecy. Truth. Need to see reality as it really is. Abhorrence of deceit. A passion to know God as God really is, even if that knowing overwhelms. Always thinking in terms of potential and possibility. It doesn't have to be this way, you'll hear from the prophet. Needing to tell others what he or she sees. Service recognizes concrete, tangible needs, detail-oriented, organized, no task beneath their dignity, and a joyful spirit. That's a big clue how you find joy, by the way, is in service. Teaching. Precision, organize, systematize, always balancing particular texts against the whole counsel of God, faithfulness to the truth, consistency, continuity, enjoys the work of research, delights in seeing the lights go on. Exhortation, the key word is relationship. There's a lot of you wired this way. One-to-one, side-by-side, comfort the disturbed, disturb the comfortable, wisdom. They see the Christian life as a walk. They enjoy seeing others take the next step in the journey. Giving, generosity, liberality, catalysts to give more. A clue of who's wired for giving in the church is they'll never say, we do not have the funds. Because they know where the funds are. They know how generous and abundant God is. And they're not ashamed to talk about money. That's the person you want to put in charge of the campaign. They enjoy to see ministries take off. Leading. Administration. Step to the front. Shape up the troops. Fulfill the vision. They regularly say, we're in this together, gang. We can all succeed together. Let's be a team. They're willing to make hard decisions and suffer the consequences. Mercy. Compassion. Unconditional love. The need of the other draws something out of me, these people say. They're willing to be there and to feel all of the dynamics of an issue in front of them. Okay, go through one more time. And this time, let me suggest some possible downsides or pitfalls. And what I'm going to do in naming these, this would be then the place where each of us needs to mature into these wirings. Prophecy. What are the downsides of this wiring? These persons are easily wounded by criticism. They can too quickly jump to conclusions. They tend to get involved where they're not needed. And they tend to take responsibility for things they're not responsible for. As service people can get easily discouraged with the lack of gratitude. They can become resentful because they're not praised enough. They tend to get overcommitted. And because they can see the need so clearly, they can get very pushy about the rest of the people being involved in the project. Teaching, they can become so preoccupied with doctrine, crossing the T's and dotting the I's, that they can actually miss out on relationship with the person the doctrine's speaking about. They can let the faithfulness to the doctrine become more important than the quality of the relationship with the people they're teaching, and they can be very demanding. Exhortation, like the prophecy-wired people, they can also jump in where they're not needed. They can become impatient if folks do not move on. They can become committed to too many people and suffer from relational overload. I see that happening to many of you. Giving, in wanting to make sure that certain projects happen, they might be tempted to manipulate and control through their giving, and they can feel hurt if they propose some project and the church says no to it. Leading, they can get quickly frustrated if they don't delegate well. They tend to be insensitive to the issue of timing. They don't take time to pray often, and they can let the desire for the vision being fulfilled override relationships. And then the mercy people, because they simply want to be there for the other person, they can get stuck when the other person doesn't progress. They can fall into the trouble, to the trap of codependency, and they tend to never be wrong. I've noticed this about the mercy people in my life. They just are never wrong. That's because they're always dispensing mercy to other people and to themselves. So, how do we overcome these pitfalls? Paul says, through the renewal of your mind, which we'll look at next week. All right, we have a few minutes to look at what questions may have been texted to us. And Abraham Hahn has been so faithful to receive them. Oh, yes, you need the mic. Boy, what a mess.
Okay, there have been a lot of good questions, a lot of actually repeats from the first service.
Okay.
So very similar questions were asked. One of the questions, and this is just worded like this, is it that we've been wired or rewired? Does God expose what is already there or radically recreate new desires, skills, and characters?
Well, that's just such a thoughtful question, very thoughtful question, an appropriate one. Where I come out is that another word for all this is spiritual gifts. I think that we've been given gifts. When we come to Christ, we've been given gifts that are in concert with how we were created. And so whatever wiring comes when we start to follow Jesus Christ is already there to some degree. And it's drawn out, it's refined, it's empowered in a new way. So I think it's both creational grace and then redemptive grace that come together around this. I think the clue to your wiring is there as a little child. And part of the job of parenting is to discern that and draw it out. I'm having a grand time as a grandfather now, watching very carefully. Because I have the luxury, parents are so busy just surviving, just to watch these kids and just to pray, Lord, how have you wired them already? And when they begin to intentionally follow Jesus, what are you going to call out of them?
Right. Another question was, can your wirings change throughout your life, or can you have more than one wiring at the same time?
Good. Really good questions. More than one wiring, it's probably that you take this grid of seven, there's overlapping in all of our lives. I still think there's one that's dominant. I think that this wiring is so deeply rooted in us. That's why I use the word hardwired. I think this has just been built so deeply in us that we don't change. I think maybe the questioner is asking, can you function in different roles throughout your life? And yes, we do. But here's the thing. In each of those roles, we will function out of that basic wiring. We'll function out of that basic motivation. A prophecy person could be called to a counseling ministry. But that counseling ministry is always going to have a prophetic edge. The administrator could be called to a teaching ministry, but that teaching is always going to be how to, etc. So you can function in a lot of different roles, but I think it's fundamentally the same wiring. So you do that wiring as a in marriage and in family and in the job. Everything you're doing, everything you pray out of this wiring. I would love to take a seminar and show how these seven different people pray. It's different. It's so constitutive of who we are.
I'm going to combine a couple questions here just because we're running low on time. What happens when you get pegged into a certain type of wiring? People know you to do certain things, but you don't feel like that's your gift. Or how do you tell people that they're doing something that is not necessarily their wiring?
I think ducks were meant to swim. Something along those lines. I think there's a clue when people are not operating their wirings. It's exhaustion and irritability. And I think as we grow in love, we can come alongside people and say, hey, don't press it. You're not called to that. Let's discern where you are called to. In terms of people boxing you in, yeah. That's why you probably shouldn't talk too much about yourself, maybe. Just do it. Just live it out. If someone's doing that to you, it's likely that they're doing what Paul says not to do. Do not think more highly of yourself. It's likely that person is so used to and understands their own wiring that they're imposing it on you. And then you would help them say, hey, bless you. This, I love the way you're wired. That's not how I'm wired. And let me go. Something like that. I think we have another moment or two.
We have enough time for two more questions.
Yes.
For two questions, is that okay?
Sure. Okay.
How does this concept of wiring relate to gender roles?
I think it goes across the genders. I'm just trying to play the video through my mind very fast. You've got male, female examples of each of these wirings in Scripture. So I think that's the Creator's decision and the Redeemer's decision and the Spirit's decision. Male, female, wouldn't matter. Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking of the people I know, cross, male, female, exercise these wirings.
You heard it here. I'm sorry, dear. Last question. As we as a community participate in our wirings, how do we not get lost in the means of what God's mission is versus getting on board with God's mission? So how do we make our wiring less about sustaining our church and more about what God is wanting to do through the church?
I would say two things. The first one I said at our church leadership retreat a couple of weeks ago. We need to move away from the mindset that looks at the church and looks at leadership this way. Filling slots in the system to freeing saints for service. The system, the institution, requires certain slots. There are certain offices, certain responsibilities, and we need to find those who are uniquely wired for them, but not be driven by putting people into the slots of the system. Instead, freeing the saints to do the ministries they've been wired to do. Now that means we're not going to know everything going on. That means the leadership cannot have final control over it all. There has to be the freedom for ministries to emerge that no one ever thought about. So that'd be one thing I'd say. The second is what Bruce Milne, a former pastor, writes at the end of his book on Acts. It's really a great commentary. And he says, after all the years of pastoring, he's come to see what he wished he'd seen more clearly. That it's not that the church has a mission, but that the mission has a church. It's not that God makes a church, gives it a mission. It's that God has a mission and he needs the church to do it. And I think if we kept mission ahead of church, and then asked the question, well, who's gifted for these missions? I think that'll keep it from dropping down into mere institutionalism. Now, let me quickly give you some questions you can ask, okay? This will only take a few moments, and then we will respond in song. Here are some questions to ask as you discern and exercise your wiring. Number one, as you look out at the world, what in your mind is the world's greatest need? You're going to say Jesus. So what of all that Jesus gives the world, what do you think is the world's greatest need? You all have an answer. We're going to answer it differently. What do you most want to see happen in other disciples' lives? As you look around at this community you're part of, what do you want to see happen in people's lives? We're going to respond to that differently. What bugs you about other disciples? Don't say it out loud to other disciples, but listen to your own soul. It's a clue. It's a clue to how you're wired. When do you experience the smile, favor, pleasure of the Lord? When you know he delights in you, what are you doing? Related to that would be, what is your earliest memory of God's pleasure? When did you know that God was smiling on you? What were you doing? I was in first grade. We were living in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And every Monday afternoon for a while, my mother tells me, I would take the orange crate, turn it on its edge, and in the backyard, I would preach to all the neighbor kids. I remember that distinctly with his great pleasure. And I remember being so destroyed when the neighbor's parents asked my mother to tell me to stop. If money were no object and you knew you could not fail, what would you attempt for the kingdom of God? It's a big clue. And then, last but not least, where do you find your greatest joy? Frederick Buechner says that God's call on our life is found at the intersection of the world's greatest need and our deepest joy. Where do you find the deepest joy? A dance instructor, Sarah Teeter, puts it this way. Do not ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. In light of God's mercy, present your whole self as a living sacrifice and enter into the joy of participation in the life and mission of the triune God of grace. That is discipleship.